A theological commentator who has been very popular, not just within the United Church, but yes, within the United Church, across the church, very popular in church circles, is a pastor named Jim Wallace. And in a book that he wrote that I found early on in my faith walk to be really, really helpful and important, a book that was titled The Call to Conversion, Wallace wrote words to the effect that it's the task of the evangelist not to make the gospel easy, but to make it clear. And honestly, it is always the temptation of the preacher, at least this preacher. But I think for any of us who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, there is a great temptation to try to make it appealing. I firmly believe it is, by the way. I think it's infinitely appealing. But what we try to do is we try to make it appealing in ways that it was never meant to be appealing. So we are tempted to emphasize how following Jesus will make your life better, how it will be richer, how it will be more satisfying. And every one of those things is absolutely true. But as the following graphic illustrates, it is most unlikely that it's going to be easy. Elva, would you mind bringing up that graphic here? I'll explain this to the folks playing along at home later. And I do believe that God loves us. I do believe that God has plans for every one of us. But they can be complicated. Let's just move to the next slide, because it's somewhat distracting, I think. In truth, you will have complications as a disciple that you would never have if you weren't a follower of Jesus. Life is indeed richer, but life is also immensely more challenging at the same time. Well, today, as the preacher, it is my job to make the gospel clear. And I must admit that here on this second Sunday in the season of Lent, the gospel is by no means easy. So in an effort to be clear, I'm going to be as brief and as focused as I can be, because what I'm about to offer is something that is according to the gospel of Mark, and as I'll point out in a minute, according to St. Paul, is at the very heart of the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get this, then I'd suggest that ultimately we have little of lasting value. So let me be as clear as I can be. And that naturally brings me to the subject of babies. I love babies. I am absolutely crazy about babies. And interestingly enough, I had actually never held a baby until I was in my early 20s. Never had the opportunity. Until one day, as part of my training in the hospital, I was required to pick one up, and that was the first time ever. Yes, I was working in the nursery. And amongst all these fresh newborns, someone placed one of these squalling little aliens into my arms. And I looked down at that red face, and I just about wept. I have no idea who that infant was, or who she eventually became. She's in her 30s now. Gosh, she's close to her 40s. Oh, dear. But whoever she was, she had my heart. And pretty much every baby I've ever met subsequently has had me the same way. I am just a sucker for babies. I really am. And so when the stork eventually specially delivered one to Tevis and to me, it was sort of like that. I'll tell you, I was just over the moon. I loved her so much, I ached. And I still do. And when we brought her home from the hospital, and there we were, just the three of us, Tevis and me, and our perfect little daughter, Ailish. Then the penny dropped, and the reality of the situation began to become alarmingly clear. You see, to have her meant that there were now new expectations, that things were going to need to change, that I would require to be at least a little bit different. Because really, I mean, to think you can parent without changing is utter madness. I mean, I suppose we could have changed our minds, we could have asked someone else to have her. But allowing that change to take place within us was actually the price of admission. Or perhaps better said, we were overjoyed to offer that to her, to have her in our lives. Overjoyed. And so we embraced that change, and we even went so far as to have another little munchkin. We chose a son the next time. And knowing and loving him is such a blessing. And like Ailish, Connell completely changed our lives. And in many ways, they both continue to change our lives. It's not been easy. It's actually, at times it's been quite challenging. It's been quite painful. But what a trip. You ever receive a gift like that? Have you ever gotten a gift given to you that was really delight-filled, but you also know will change you? Just ahead of our Bible reading today, just ahead of that section, is the part where Jesus asks the disciples, "So who do people say that I am?" And they give all sorts of responses, and so he then asks, "Okay, that's good, but who do you believe me to be?" And Peter, I love Peter. I really do. I just love Peter. Peter says, "Jesus, I think you're the Messiah." And in my mind, Jesus reaches over and he ruffles Peter's hair and he says, "Oh, good on you, Rocky." Peter means rock, so Rocky. I think imagination can be very, very helpful in reading the Bible. Anyway, then we have our text today. And it begins with Jesus telling them that he's going to be killed and then raised on the third day. And Peter, who has just identified him as the Messiah, the promised Savior whom the whole nation of Israel has been waiting for centuries, someone everybody knew would not be killed. That doesn't make sense. What kind of Messiah would that be? Peter says, "Well, hold on there, Jesus, now get a grip." And then Jesus says words to the effect of, "Peter, knock it off. You have got your mind focused on the wrong thing. And I'm showing up to show you something new. I'm here to show you something of God. So listen up." Scholars have long been looking at the Gospels and trying to figure out what they mean, how they work, what the authors were trying to convey. And Mark's Gospel presents the story of Jesus in quite a distinctive way, as we've been seeing over these last weeks. And even when the material is exactly the same as the other three Gospels, all of them present them slightly differently. In Mark, there appears to be a particular structure to the whole Gospel, and it leads to answering the question that Jesus posed just prior to our reading today. Mark is trying to answer the question, so just who is this Jesus? In fact, the key point in Mark's Gospel, the center of the Gospel, is verses 31, 32, and 33. The ones we heard at the beginning of our reading today. It's the center of the whole story. And this is the portion that talks where Jesus talks about being the one who will die and be resurrected. And it's likely that even before Mark opened up his iPad and began to write down the story of Jesus, before he wrote these opening words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he prefaces the whole book. Before those words were actually written, it was the Apostle Paul who'd already begun writing to those fledgling churches around the Mediterranean. And so when Paul decided to explain the gospel that he'd been taught, you know, what was the good news that had been passed on to him, to Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so he was declaring that this was the gospel, the good news, that he received and taught. And yes, he and others, they all speak and teach about ethics and how we're to act in the world, but those things were never disconnected from the cross and the resurrection. They were always together. And you know, when we are tempted to disconnect those things, and we are regularly, it distorts the good news into becoming something quite different. It reduces the inbreaking of the very kingdom of God, the astounding news that Jesus taught and embodied and revealed. It typically diminishes the kingdom into something that's about becoming nice and being and doing good. And when goodness and ethics and niceness become our goal instead of discipleship, well, I find that rather ironically, Jesus becomes far less important and actually becomes rather dispensable. How can the king be indispensable or be dispensable? I admit, it's really hard to know what to do about the cross. You know, I'm really taken with the resurrection. It's just that the cross, well, it's required to get to the resurrection. And the cross is, well, at times it's actually a bit embarrassing. It takes some heart. It's always been embarrassing. From the very beginning of the story, the cross has been embarrassing. That's why Paul begins his first letter to the Corinthians by observing that, and I quote, "We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." It's embarrassing. The cost is just counterintuitive to human beings. And yet here it is, prominently displayed here at the front of our sanctuary. It is proclaimed to be at the center of our faith by the very first witnesses to Jesus Christ. And it's actually testified to by Jesus' own words in our text today. In verse 34 of our text this morning, Jesus offers an invitation that challenges us then. And he says to his audience, disciples, looky-loos, he says, "You want to be my follower? Okay, deny yourself. Take up your cross. If you want to find life, you're going to have to lose it. And I'm sorry. But conversely, you're going to lose your life if you try to hold on to it too tightly. You are going to have to trust me to lead. Yeah, and you have to let me do the leading." And he concludes with really stark terms. He says, "If the way I lead embarrasses you, then you need to know this. You will be an even greater embarrassment to me when I bring this world to its conclusion." Oh dear. This is really, really hard stuff. And if it makes you uncomfortable, good, because that means you're paying attention. We should not easily breeze through this text. It's hard. I'm really big on Jesus. He is such an amazing person. He's wonderful. He's appealing. I'm just drawn to him. I love the fact that Jesus lived and that he died for me. I love the notion that I'm forgiven. I treasure the idea of salvation. I love this gift. I love this grace. I mean, what's not to like there, eh? But he also seems to be asking for some sort of response. I mean, I love those babies, but now what do I do? Oh my. I mean, reads to me that I'm to take up my cross if I want to follow. One of the problems is I think we sometimes take that command a bit too literally. At times. I mean, my initial thought when I read cross and hear the statement is to think about martyrdom. I'm thinking about those 21 Christians who died on the beach in Libya on February 14th. They were executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Or I think about those reports we're hearing about Christian children in Iraq who have been given the choice of abandoning their faith or death. And they respond that no, they love Jesus. And so they die. God bless them for that extraordinary witness. I am humbled. I am humbled by that faith. That kind of martyrdom, that kind of taking up one's cross, that is happening in far too many places in this world. And that's where my mind goes very, very quickly. Probably like yours. But you and me, I suspect that the odds of us experiencing that kind of confrontation, of having to make that kind of stark decision, the odds of that happening are probably fairly long. I say thankfully. I suspect they're fairly long. I hope they are. But I wonder if we're facing something different, something just less obvious, but no less consequential in the long run. So it's Lent. It's time for a careful thinking about things. Following Jesus is something we are to consciously do. It is a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment decision to choose him and to be in his way. And there are other ways we could go. Many of them are a lot easier, they are less challenging, and they require no cross at all. So I'm asking this morning, what's there in you that gets between you and following him? We've all got something. In my case, I got a whole bunch of somethings. As a former member and good friend of this congregation has said, what we are about as disciples, as followers of Jesus, is pretty much dying on the installment plan. It's not likely to be as dramatic as death on a beach, but it will take place over the years. Taking up that cross as we lay down one more thing that gets between ourselves and the one we dare to call Lord. And I dare to say that there's some cross that you are being asked to lift up this morning. Assuredly, as many different crosses as there are people here. And so as you come forward today, as you receive the bread and the grape juice this morning, as you in some way take Jesus' life into you, there's probably something that you're carrying that you are being prompted to lay down. And there's a cross you are being asked to hoist on your shoulders. It's a tough business we're about here. Honestly, I'm finding that this Jesus thing is killing me. It's just killing me. Thanks be to God. Amen.